Welcome to Face Your Faith with West Kenyon. It is our hope that today's study will encourage you to grow deeply in your relationship with God as we study the Word together. Now let's join West for today's study.
On this podcast, we are going to look at a common phrase, it's the thought that counts. But is that really the case? Is it really just the thought that counts? We often have little catchphrases for things when they are not taken seriously, and this is one of them. Having spent a fair bit of time in the South, I came to learn from a number of locals the phrase, bless your heart, is not really what it appears to be on the surface. In reality, it's evidently quite derogatory and used when someone is pitying you. In other words, they are saying you are kind of pathetic. And the same holds true with regard to telling someone, it's the thought that counts. And this one for sure really is cheap and degrading in reality. And ultimately, it means you really don't care for the person, but at least you made them think you did. Here's the problem. We say too many things that are not sincere, and we attempt to play around with the truth, and that likely because we hate conflict, and we don't want to offend anyone and all for selfish reasons. Or we just want people to like us, even though we can't stand them, or want others to think we are so loving and kind because we do things for others, whether or not we like them, and again, just to get self-made gratitude. And that, too, is how we often treat God's Word and how we treat each other when we are speaking about God. We like to use Christianese. Christians tend to say things like, God loves you so much and just has His hands of blessing on you. We love quoting Jeremiah 29:11, and for often, all the wrong reasons. And the problem with all of this, you are conveying you know what God is or isn't doing in that person's life. Yet in reality, you don't know what God is or isn't doing in that person's life. So why do we say things like this? Because as I said earlier, it makes others think we are really loving on them in a very holy sort of way and somehow have an understanding of what God really is doing in their life. Other reasons we do this is because it will likely cheer up the miserable person, and that makes us look really good and Christ-like, and that makes us exceptionally thrilled with ourselves. But when people are hurting, that is the time we need to be exceptionally honest and not flattering. Yes, we are to be honest all the time. But if you are only able to pick one time to be honest, it is when someone is in trouble, when they are down and out and hurting. Our job is not to cheer people up by telling them sweet nothings in their ear. That is something God detests, and it is known as flattery. And flattery should not have any place in the life of a believer. If you think I'm being a bit harsh and legalistic on this, I hope you listen carefully to the end, as we will be pulling out a lot of scripture on what God has to say on this subject of the flattering thoughts that don't count. A quick look at the definition of flattery. It is excessive and insincere praise given especially to further one's own interests. And we do a lot of this, and more often than we might realize or care to admit. And I am covering this topic because, at least according to God, it is something we need to dump from our lives, and especially as a church whose mission is to honor God to the best of our abilities and truly lift others up. And we will start here in Romans 16:18 to get some clarification on all of this. For such persons do not serve our Lord God, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. How about we add Proverbs 20:17 to this? Food gained by fraud tastes sweet, but one ends up with a mouthful of gravel. So when we attempt to gain respect and attempt to insinuate we love and respect others, when that is not our true motive, it is indeed quite sweet at first. But in the end, it will be a mouth and life full of chewing on gravel when we flatter with the flattering thoughts we attempt would count. Let's try this illustration on for size. Perhaps as a kid, you might have voluntarily tasted dirt, or you may have just involuntarily sampled it when you fell face first. But in either instance, it is not a pleasurable experience, or at least isn't for most people. But let me take this one step further. Consider a nice, warm spoonful of sand to snack on. You and I both know that even the smallest amount of grit we get in our mouth will make us gag and choke and spit. We will run to water and rinse our mouth out again and again until we get every last little grain out. It's disturbing to have even one grain of dirt in our mouth. And this is exactly what God is telling us. He detests even the slightest grain of flattery. How about Proverbs 26:28? A lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. And Proverbs 27:6? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. profuse are the kisses of an enemy. This is how many of us operate, or have operated, or will likely operate again at some point in the future. I regularly mention that we need to be very careful not to say, I don't do this and that. I am an honest person. I do what God says. I used to do all that stuff, but no more. Here's the problem with that. We are all still sinners. We all still fall very short of the glory of God. And while we may not do what we used to do, we will pick up new rotten things to do. And this is life in a sinful world, but God understands this. And I mention this specifically because by saying and attempting to believe we are now living a life that is worthy of God, we are flattering ourselves. In reality, we are deceiving ourselves, and it is not the thoughts that count here. Rather, it's the reality that matters. And when we can pull off self-flattery, it does the job, and it generally has others thinking of us very highly and looking up to us, which does feel fantastic, but in the end, others only watch us sitting in the corner chewing on a bowlful of wet, muddy gravel. And we will be seen for who we are, and that is frauds and insincere. And eventually, others will find out that all we put forth is a bunch of flattering talk and ideas, a bunch of thoughts, again, that don't count. And if we do that, we are not at all loving as God has told us to love one another and care for one another. Let's look at Proverbs 26, 24 through 28. Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart, though his hatred be covered with deception. His wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who starts it rolling. A lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. This could not be more to the point. I believe it is important to repeat, this has as much to do with flattery and the very idea of our phrase, it's the thought that counts. This also has to do with honesty and the fact that many of us are afraid to get people on our bad side, so we flatter them and ultimately with lies. Tragically, this is also, in far too many cases, how we convey God's word, whether in church or when we tell others about God. We very often are afraid of offending, and so it is many of us as believers, pastors, and church leadership fully included, tend to flatter with fluffy God talk and misrepresenting God's word. But what we have seen in our passage so far, flattery and insincerity land us in a pit that we personally dig for ourselves while we wait for the boulder we started in motion to roll over us. Let's look now at Proverbs 29:5. A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. Here we are reminded again, we need to be honest. It isn't the thought that counts. God is not okay with us telling someone that we think what they have is beautiful or great or fantastic, and yet we turn around and roll our eyes and make comments of how terrible it is. Indeed, we are spreading a net for our feet. We are digging a pit for ourselves to fall into, and the rock of flattery and dishonesty we started rolling will turn right around and roll back on us. How about Proverbs 28:23? Whoever rebukes a person will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. And to rebuke someone is to express disapproval. And we see right here in God's word, it is better to show disapproval than to flatter. It is not the thought of being dishonest that counts to supposedly make your neighbor happy. And if you look at the whole of God's word, there are roughly 20 passages that discuss flattery and the necessity of being honest. And here's why this is such a big deal, and it is addressed with such definitive words by God. It is because it is dishonest, self-serving, and completely absent of being God-honoring. And God finds all of these things that fall into this category detestable. And why does God find these things detestable? Because we are to walk to the best of our abilities in the life modeled by Jesus himself. And the life Jesus modeled for us was never once about his thoughts that counted and flattering us or himself. How about another example? The mantra many churches promote on their website of, come worship with us however you feel comfortable. And this is implying you don't need to prepare yourself for God in any way. And God doesn't care what you look like. He just wants you in a seat on Sunday morning in church. This is the exact idea of, it's the thought that counts, God. I showed up for church and you, God, you should be happy and fully pleased with me for doing that. And according to God's word, that is an entirely self-serving way to approach God. And I hear more often than I expected when people have commented on the statement we have on our website, how you come looking to church is between you and God, but we encourage you to dress your best. And this is not on our website because we are antiquated and have a legalistic approach toward coming to church looking a particular way. That's not the point at all. We as a church state this because it is what God calls us to do in His Word. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." What's so great about this verse is this not only directs us in our physical appearance all the time, every day, it directs us to have God-honoring attitudes and actions all the time and every day. Do you see, this isn't about Sunday for 1 hour at all. This is what God tells us to do as part of who we are, because we supposedly claim to live like He wants us to live. We must understand that God will never buy from us when we do anything for Him or anyone else. When we live by, it's the thought that counts. And the moral of this story is, looking, acting, and thinking is a 24/7 lifestyle for God. And if you balk at that, we are dishonoring God. So with that, and using this as our example, I will never tell you to come however you feel you want to come. What I am going to do is to encourage you to go to God and decide how you present yourself in all circumstances. After all, it is only between you and God. Now let's look at another example of how just living on thoughts is a major problem, and again, not God-honoring. And I'm going to relate this back to our message from a few weeks ago, faith without works being dead. The idea that I think about God a lot during the day is nice, but what part of my thoughts are being put into action about God? And the same goes the other way around, as it relates God's thoughts and whether or not He puts His thoughts into action, and whether or not they are sincere, and not just His thoughts that counted. We should be exceptionally happy that God put His thoughts into action for us, and that His thoughts He put into action were honest and truthful and loving. And if we say we follow Jesus as our example, this is how we have to live every day to the best of our abilities. Notice we never read in the scripture about Jesus just sitting and thinking about things and telling everyone else all the things He was thinking. No, Jesus put things into action, and He calls us to put things into action regularly. And Christians love to sit and think and think and think. And telling someone we are thinking and pondering can sound very intellectual and spiritual. And it sounds even more grand when we swap our word thinking for praying. Doesn't that sound so much more powerful? But I believe Christians can abuse the term prayer. Yes, there is certainly time to pray and pray very hard and petition God for as long as it takes. However, at times, all of us use the praying line because we are afraid and don't feel ready to make a move, and our prayers become the thought that supposedly counts. In reality, we are doing no more than thinking about what it is we already know we need to do. And indeed, God has already made it very clear. Yet we are attempting to convince God we need to give it much more thought before we take action. The question now becomes, do you really want to live like Jesus to the best of your ability? Do you truly desire to honor Him and give our great God and Savior what is due Him? And if you claim the title of Christian, that means you are expressing that you are a Christ follower, which means you have already answered yes to the questions I just asked. And if you are claiming to be following Christ, God in the flesh, then we need to start putting our God-driven answers and thoughts into action and stop flattering people with cheap answers so we can get out of being honest. That's not what Jesus did, and that is not what Jesus does. Shifting our focus slightly here, let's look at a few things God didn't just think about, but actually put into action. And the first passage we are going to look at is John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." We should be ecstatic that God didn't just keep this a thought, and that He put His dying and plan of salvation into action. That He didn't just leave us showing up on earth with the thought that counted. Let's drive the point home a little further here. How about Jesus coming to earth and saying this, "You know I am God. I can die for you and save you from eternity in hell and allow you to live with me in paradise for eternity in perfection. However, you should just be satisfied with the fact I even decided to show up and let you see me. Remember, folks, it's the thought that counts." How often do we work God around our lifestyle rather than working our lifestyle around God? Consider the next time you tell God, "At least I went to church today. I didn't have to. I could have made other plans, so accept me for who I am." What a smack in the face we are administering to God. telling God, you know, we have so much going on. We are definitely trying to work you into our schedule. God, we do think about you. We do read the Bible and we do pray together as a family, but you have to understand life is busy. God, you understand kids and family and work, there's just so much to do. But I encourage everyone to, no, not think about that, but go to God's Word and find for yourself exactly what you are doing and why you are doing it and how your lifestyle relates to God. Maybe life is so hard for so many of us because we are not doing what God has told us to do and we are playing word games with Him and flattering Him. Could it be we are trying to convince ourselves what is right and wrong based on society and what we feel others are communicating, rather than directly what God is communicating to us? On how many occasions did Jesus see things that needed doing and just thought about what needed to take place and stopped there? Jesus didn't just think about healing the blind man, He healed him. Jesus didn't think about raising Lazarus, He raised him. Jesus didn't think about healing the man with leprosy, He healed him. Jesus didn't just think about spreading the message of salvation, He did it. And Jesus didn't just think about dying, He died. And notice we never see one instance of Jesus coming up to these people and saying, I need to think about this. I need to pray about this first to see if this is worthy. He saw a genuine need and acted on it. And He did that because He knew it was God-honoring. It didn't need prayer. And these are just a couple of examples of things Jesus acted on fully and honestly and with sincerity. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus never said, Father, do you think I should be dying for all these people who hate me? I'm not sure. What do you think about that? Do you think this is a good idea? Again, can't my just showing up and telling everyone what my intentions are, isn't that good enough? Please, Father, it's the thought that counts. Last item of business. Have you noticed we humans never think or pray very long or hard about all the things we have no business doing? All the many things God has told us not to do, including the things He says will kill us, yet we dive headfirst into them. But as soon as it comes to doing what God tells us to do and how we are to live and treat others, we have to suddenly think, ponder long and hard, and double check and really pray extra long about it. So here's my challenge for this week. Let's switch things up. Let's stop wasting time thinking and praying about the things we know God wants us to do this week and just take action. And let's start taking time to think about and pray about very hard, not doing all the things that are not God-honoring.